All right, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 14. It was suggested that I do this more often, and so I'm going to. Deuteronomy 14, you find the book at the name at the top, okay? And then the big number is the chapter. So when I say Deuteronomy 14, that's the chapter. And then all the little numbers are the verses, okay? So I say Deuteronomy 14:1. You look for the big number 14 and then the little one, okay? And that's how you follow along, all right? We don't care how much Bible knowledge you have before coming here. We're just glad you're here, and we just hope you'll listen along with us and listen to God's Word. All right? Let's read. Beginning at verse 1. You are the sons of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves or make any baldness on your foreheads for the dead. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. And the Lord has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. You shall not eat any abomination. These are the animals you may eat: the ox, the sheep, the goat, the deer, the gazelle, the roebuck, the wild goat, the ibex, the antelope, and the mountain sheep. Every animal that parts the hoof and has the hoof cloven in two and chews the cud, among the animals you may eat. Yet of those that chew the cud, these of the cud or have the hoof cloven, you shall not eat these: the camel, the hare, and the rock badger, because they chew the cud but do not part the hoof, are unclean for you. And the pig, because it parts the hoof but does not chew the cud, is unclean for you. Their flesh you shall not eat, and their carcasses you shall not touch. Of all that are in the waters, you may eat these. Whatever has fins and scales, you may eat. And whatever does not have fins and scales, you shall not eat. It is unclean for you. You may eat all clean birds, but these are the ones that you shall not eat: the eagle, the bearded vulture, the black vulture, the kite, the falcon of any kind, every raven of any kind, the ostrich, the night hawk, the seagull, the hawk of any kind, the little owl and the short-eared owl, the barn owl and the tawny owl, the carrion vulture and the cormorant, the stork, the heron of any kind, the hoopoe and the bat, and all winged insects are unclean for you. They shall not be eaten. All clean winged things you may eat. You shall not eat anything that has died naturally. You may give it to the sojourner who is within your towns, that he may eat it, or you may sell it to a foreigner. But you are a people holy to the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you again for your blessings this day. We thank you for your grace upon us. Lord, we trust now that as you've called us to this place to speak to us, that you will now give us the grace to be able to hear, to see, to receive, Lord, to understand, to accept, and to trust in your word and to follow it, Father, as we leave this place today. And to trust that you will give me the ability to communicate. You'll speak through me, Father. You know the weakness that I have, Father, and you know the weakness of the hearers. So we are trusting you to work all in and through this time, Father, for our good and ultimately for your glory. We love you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are continuing our study in the book of Deuteronomy. We are in the second half of the second sermon in the book of Deuteronomy. You know, the book of Deuteronomy is made up mainly of three sermons. And so Moses is preparing the people of Israel to enter into the promised land. And so in that preparation, he's going back over the covenant, renewing the covenant, and he's doing that in these three sermons, preparing for them to enter into the promised land. And so in the first half of this second sermon, Moses gave some general principles and stipulations for Israel to consider and follow that focused on the heart, their heart for God. Okay? Now, the second half of the sermon deals with more specific stipulations or commandments in this covenant relationship Israel has entered into with God. they are so specific that they do not immediately register with the modern reader and how they apply to us today. Today's subject most definitely fits under that. Today we are dealing primarily with the dietary laws of Israel. God restricted Israel's diet to only certain meats that were considered clean and forbid them to eat what was considered unclean. We are not under those same dietary restrictions today as Christians. Thank God, right? Especially that pig thing, right? Okay. The New Testament has given us clear teaching on that. However, once again, there are underlying reasons that God gave these restrictions to Israel that carry over to us today as Christians. And that's what we'll be looking at today. Yes, we are not required to abstain from these different meats like pork, but there are underlying principles here and teachings that we are required today to follow. And so that's what we're going to be looking to do is to discover these. The message, we need to move right into it because again, we are taking the Lord's Supper today. We're going to be not only hearing the Word, but seeing the Word as we take the Lord's Supper today. So let's jump in. I'm just going to hit on some explanation and then move to some application. All right. So the point of the text really comes into view in the first two verses. Again, they read, "You are the sons of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves or make any baldness on your foreheads for the dead. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." Now, these first two verses are dealing with two practices that are associated with the mourning or grieving customs of these foreign religions of the people they're going in to dispossess. Information on these kinds of mourning rituals have been uncovered through archaeological findings in northern Syria in an ancient port city called Ugarit, U-G-A-R-I-T, for those taking notes. In fact, practices like these are still found today. In New Guinea, mourners sometimes remove the joint of a finger at the passing of a loved one, sometimes more than one joint. So this kind of practice was to be rejected by God's people. It had its roots in the practice of false gods, and plus, I would argue, it goes against God's instructions to take care of our bodies and seems to deny the hope we have in life after death. And I can't help but be reminded, as I think about this cutting, I was reminded of what you may have heard, you may have seen, witnessed yourself, but I've heard about the modern practice today of young people who cut themselves out of deep feelings of sadness and emotional pain. They're not cutting themselves in an attempt to commit suicide. They are cutting themselves to create pain, to take their minds off the emotional pain they have, the depression, whatever that they're feeling. They cut themselves to take their minds off, and they said it really actually does relieve some of that for them. And so psychologists categorize cutting, they call them cutters sometimes, cutting under the broader umbrella called self-harm. Estimates are that 1% of the U.S. population is involved in this practice. So we could possibly have someone here today who struggles with that. Girls are 4 times more likely to do it than boys. Again, it mostly involves young people, starting sometime between adolescence and early 20s. But any kind of behavior where we seek to be destructive to ourselves due to emotional pain is contrary to the hope that we have in Christ. Christ, the God of heaven and earth, has given His life for you. He loves His people that much. He knows life is tough. He has firsthand knowledge of it as He suffered and died. He wants you to seek Him with your pain and find your comfort in Him. Matthew 11, verse 28 and following says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I would encourage anyone who is struggling with any type of behavior like this, where you're being destructive to yourself, to come to me or another brother and sister here in this church and share your struggle. Someone you feel like you can trust in. You will not be judged. You will be loved. You will be loved. There is grace in Jesus Christ. But the main point we should get out of verses 1 and 2 is this. You are sons of the Lord your God. You are a people holy to the Lord your God. Now, this isn't the first time we've heard God's people referred to as sons of God. It actually happens back in Genesis chapter 6. In Genesis 6, 1 and following, it says, when man began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for his is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. Now, what that passage is speaking of is the people of God, or the sons of God, were intermarrying with those who did not follow God. In chapter 4 of Genesis, the lineage of Cain, who had killed his brother Abel, is listed there. These are the sons of man who had rebelled against God. Then in chapter 5 of Genesis, the lineage of Seth is given. Seth was the son born to Adam and Eve after the death of Abel, because Cain had killed Abel. It says that at the time of Seth and his son Enosh, that people began to call upon the name of the Lord. But then in chapter 6, this line of Seth, the sons of God, began to intermarry with the sons of Cain, the sons of man who rejected God. And so the result would be the corruption of the sons of God. And that is when God brings the flood, preserving only Noah and his family, who were descendants of Seth and the sons of God. So the issue there, and what seems to bring on the flood, is the intermarrying and corruption of God's people, the sons of God. And that seems to be the backdrop or purpose of these commands in chapter 14 of Deuteronomy that we're looking at today. First, there was the ban against the pagan mourning customs. But then in verse 3, Moses moves to the instructions on what food is permissible to eat. But the point of these commands, the point of these dietary laws, is to make Israel holy. Okay? Make sure you catch that. The purposes for these dietary laws were to make Israel holy. All right? Now, if you are a wise biblical scholar, you will quickly argue that these dietary laws can't make Israel holy, right? Jesus himself says, "It is not what goes into the body that makes a person unclean, but what comes out." All right? You are exactly right on that. If you were thinking that, we'll give you 4.5 gold stars for catching that. But remember, the word holy means separate. Okay, to make holy means to make separate. And what I would argue here is that the food regulations, the purpose of God making these were to separate Israel from the world. And that's exactly what it did. Let's take a brief look at these. In verses 3 through 8, We have listed restrictions on what kind of animals could be eaten. All right, verses 4 through 6, the clean animals are listed, the ones they can eat. There's the ox, the sheep, the goat, and others. And what is common in all of these is that they have the hoof cloven and they chew the cud. All right. Now, again, my understanding of farming and things is limited, all right, but just real basic. A cloven hoof would be one that is divided in, with two toes. Okay, so I guess like a horse doesn't have it, and maybe a deer does have it, or a sheep or whatever. They have two functional toes on each hoof. Okay? And so, and the chew to cud means that they thoroughly chew up the vegetation they eat. In fact, as I did some studying, it says they'll swallow it and then regurgitate it and chew it some more. So, pleasant thought before we have our fellowship meal here shortly. But anyway, and they're considered the clean ones. Get that. All right. Then in verses 9 and 10, we see the restrictions on fish. They must have fins and scales. Verses 11 through 20, Israel is instructed on what birds and winged things that they are not allowed to eat. Now, there are a couple things that we should mention here. First, a more complete handling of this issue is done in Leviticus 11. All right. It is clear here that Moses' purpose here is to remind more than to thoroughly explain. So he just briefly goes over this. However, even with Leviticus 11, there is a lot of debate on the reasons for these particular distinctions. Some argue that the clean animals do represent a better hygiene of food versus the unclean animals, which would carry perhaps more disease. With that, many of the birds that are considered unclean were actually scavenging birds, eating the rotting flesh of other animals. So it could make them dangerous. But then there are animals like the camel that was considered unclean, but they don't carry more disease than some of these ones that are considered clean. And then if the distinction is rooted in hygiene and health, then why did Jesus abolish the distinctions later? Some have argued that the unclean animals were animals used by the pagan nations in some of their religious practices. So that's why they were banned. But there again, the pagan nations also used some of the clean animals in their worship. So why aren't they banned? What we see here is the only clear prohibition that seems to be definitely linked to religion is in verse 21, forbidding the cooking of a young goat in its mother's milk. That refers to pagan religious rites. Then also speaking of the dead animal, we're forbidding them to eat the dead animal. Could be both hygiene, because you don't know how long it's been dead. And then the requirement that Israel not eat the blood of animals. And so if you don't know how the animal died, there could still be blood there in it. It wasn't bled properly when it was killed. And so that would risk Israel breaking a command there in their own religious rites. So all that to say, there is no clear-cut answer to why these distinctions were made. Okay? There's no clear-cut answer to why these distinctions were made between clean and unclean. All right? But what is clear is that there were distinctions made. There were distinctions made, clean and unclean animals. Israel was forbidden to eat the unclean, and the result of that was separating. The result of that was separating. Israel could not easily mesh with other peoples who did not practice the same habits. Some of the practical demands of daily life, trying to raise and prepare the right kinds of food, would create distinctions. They could not sit at a table with someone who did not share these practices. And so above all else, that seems to be the purpose behind these ceremonial laws of the Old Testament. God purposely put these dietary laws in place to remind Israel that they were to be different. They were to be different. They were to be separate. It was never intended It was never intended to be what makes them holy. Hear me now. It was never intended to be what makes them holy, but it was intended to remind them to be holy. They weren't supposed to follow the dietary laws and then act unjustly to their neighbor. All right? The dietary laws were to remind them that they were to act justly to their neighbor and to love God and all the other commandments. It was a physical mechanism to remind them of spiritual reality. God has saved Israel from slavery in Egypt to make them His special people, His treasured possession, His children. And they are to be holy because God is holy. And to have fellowship with Him, to know Him, they must seek to be holy as well. Now, application. How does this apply to us? How does this apply to us? Well, just as God saved Israel from slavery in Egypt to make them His people, God has saved us from the slavery of sin to be His people. The slavery of sin is the guilt and the punishment that we deserve and the power of sin that keeps us in rebellion to God, keeps us saying no to God. God gave His only Son. God gave His only Son to die as a sacrifice in our place to cover the guilt and punishment that we deserved. And for those who trust in Jesus, those who put their faith in Jesus to save them, we are also given the Spirit of God. We are given the Spirit of God that comes and lives inside of us and empowers us to turn from sin and rebellion and instead to desire God and love God and trust God and obey God. And you see, folks, that's a major difference. That's a major difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Israel needed dietary laws to remind them to be holy. And they still couldn't do it. They still couldn't do it. But with Christ, we are given the Spirit of God. We are given the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, who reminds us. That's why we don't need dietary laws anymore. That is why Paul says in Galatians 5:18, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." The law, like the dietary laws, were there to guide God's people before. But now in Christ, we have the Spirit of God reminding us to be holy. That is why Romans 8:14 says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." You see the connection there? Deuteronomy 14, you're sons of God, so do this. Separate yourself. Follow these dietary laws. Now, Romans 8:14 says, you who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. The Spirit reminds us and convicts us and guides us. Jeremiah 31, verse 33 says, I will put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts. Folks, that is the Spirit of God within the believer, working in their hearts the law of God. So, if you are true believers in Jesus Christ, then you have the Spirit of God in you. We were given the Spirit of God at our conversion when we hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and believed. And the Spirit continues to remind us of the gospel and the things of God that we've already heard. It didn't work separate. Make sure you understand that. The Spirit of God didn't work separate. It works in conjunction with the gospel being preached, the Word of God, and with the Word of God, with the gospel being preached, the Spirit works and reminds us of these things. And after we've heard the gospel, after we've heard God's Word, then the Spirit can work and continue to remind us of what God's Word has told us. And so the Spirit will continue to remind us to be holy and separate from the world like the dietary laws were supposed to. It will remind us how a husband is to treat his wife. And it will look different from the world. Okay? We will treat our spouses different from the world as the Holy Spirit reminds us of what God's Word says. And it will remind us how to parent. And it will look different from those funny sitcoms or maybe even how our parents raised us. The Spirit, in conjunction with God's Word, will remind us how we are to treat others. He will remind us that we are to love our neighbor and to treat them not to treat them like they treated us. Even though the world will say, no, give them right back what they did to you. No, but the Spirit reminds us not to be that way. We will divide our time in ways different from the world. We will spend our money differently because the Spirit is convicting us of sin, so we don't do things like the rest of the world. We don't need dietary laws to tell us. We should have the Spirit of God telling us. We want to glorify God in everything. So you see, the dietary laws, they separate Israel from the rest of the world. The Spirit of God does that in us by changing our hearts, making us desire what God desires and not what the world desires. So we can now share a meal with an unbeliever, but we can't share their values. You see, that's the difference between us. We can share a meal with them now, but we can't share their values because we value Jesus Christ above all other things. So this should help us to see what the true nature of Christian conversion is. When I preach the gospel to you, I am not calling you. Hear me, folks. Make sure you have everyone's attention here, okay? When I preach the gospel to you, I am not calling you to just embrace a list of do's and don'ts. I'm not giving you just moral teaching up here, okay? That is why Israel, that's what they mistakenly thought. And because of their sinfulness, they corrupted what God was ultimately trying to accomplish. He wanted them to love Him and to love others. He wanted them to love justice and mercy. And so He gave them dietary laws to remind them that they are to be different. They're not like the rest of the world where all the injustice is. They were to be different and uphold justice and mercy. And instead, they sought to be righteous by just following these dietary laws. That's what they were more concerned about, the dietary laws. You see that with the Pharisees, right? And if we are not careful, hear me, folks, if we are not careful, we can confuse Christianity the same way. We can easily think of Christianity as trying to be righteous by following a list of rules. We can think we are righteous in God's eyes because we go to church and we don't cuss and we don't break any laws. We run under the speed limit all the time, okay? We don't lie. But what we learn from Israel is that the problem is not our outward actions. The problem is our own hearts. Our hearts are corrupt, so we cannot do as God desires us to do. So when you hear me say you need Jesus Christ, I mean, you need His sacrifice that covers your guilt before God and His righteousness that satisfies God's requirements on you to be holy. But I also mean that you need His Spirit that changes you on the inside and causes you to stop loving everything else but God. His Spirit causes you to put Him first. He totally reorganizes your priorities. He helps you see His beauty and glory and realizes that there is nothing better. So you naturally start seeking Him instead of the world. You don't want to just talk about Jesus at church. You want to talk about Him all the time. You recognize how far your heart is from what He really wants of you, and it causes you to seek Him more. It causes you to want to repent of sin because Jesus is truth and you want to live with Him. And so you want to get rid of the darkness and the lies in your life. And folks, all of this is caused by God's Spirit. Spirit, the Holy Spirit that lives in every believer who trusts in Jesus as their Savior. Apart from Him, you can do nothing but continue to love sin, to love yourself, and to hurt other people. You got a problem hurting people? It's a spiritual problem. You got issues, conflict in relationships? It's a spiritual problem. God changes the heart on those things. And that's why Jesus says, folks, you must be born again. You must be born again. The born again, folks, is when the Spirit of God comes upon you and changes you so that you can repent and believe in Jesus and truly be converted. Simple question, but very profound. Have you been born again? It's a huge question. It's a funny question in some ways. It's as easy. Think about being born again. It's as easy as simply trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. It's as simple as that. Nothing more is required on your part. God does everything else. So if you know you're not a Christian, you're here today, you know you're not a Christian, that you are not born again, then I call on you to simply put your trust in Jesus. He turns no one away who sincerely does that. At the same time, for the Christian who hears that same question, are you born again? Have you been born again? It means, does your life demonstrate someone who has truly been converted? A life similar to the life of Christ, whose life was totally set apart for the glory of God and those He came to serve. That is what our lives should look like. If we've been set apart by God, by Christ's blood and the Spirit of God. Now folks, I'm not here to create all this doubt here in everybody, okay? There may be some people here today who've never fully understood the gospel and that we are saved only through faith in Jesus Christ. You've been a member of this church maybe for years, okay? And so you've served in it, you've worked hard, you've done it sincerely. You thought you're a Christian. You never fully understood the gospel. That does happen sometimes. It does. And it's okay. It's okay. Because it's fixable. It's very fixable. All right? But I would say probably the majority of people in here, you probably do understand the gospel. You have understood it. Okay? But your life isn't, if you're honest with yourself, your life, your heart doesn't measure up. Okay? Now, I'm not here to get all this subjective questioning going on here. All right? You simply do the same thing we call the lost to do. Is recognize Christ is the only way. That you have not followed, you feel convicted of sin. You confess it. You confess it to the Lord. And you take it seriously that someone who's truly been born again, truly been saved, will live differently. And you ask the Lord to help you, give you the grace to live differently, to confirm that you've been born again, and seek to live every day for Him in total dependence, and ask brothers or sisters to help you with this. Confess your need, confess your struggle with sins with them. Allow them to help you to live each day by true faith in Jesus Christ. Have you been born again? Have you been converted, gloriously saved by the miraculous work of God? Let's pray.